You'll notice in the Psalms are about our speaking to God, David speaking to God, others speaking to God. All the Psalms are put under the name for David, but they're written by different people, and different prayers are looked on. Are talking to God, okay? And you'll know sometimes that they repeat things. The Psalms repeat. They'll repeat a words, or they'll repeat a statement. They'll repeat it over and over. And yet Jesus said, when you pray, use not, I'm reading from the King James, vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now, that actually doesn't mean vain repetitions. What it means is, the Greek word there is batalogeo, meaning don't babble. Don't babble. When you pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans who think God will hear them because hear them better if they talk a lot. That's from the Christian Standard, from the Complete Jewish Bible. The Christian Standard Bible puts it this way. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they will be heard for their many words. Yeah. Earnest repetition, if you believe in your earnest calling on God, is not vain repetition. It's not babbling. Babbling is born of mindlessness and rote and just talking on. And by the way, the Greek word batalogeo is really what is called in the English language an onomatopoetic word. What is an onomatopoetic word? It's a word that sounds like the images it's talking about. In English, we have it. The batalogeo is supposed to be a word that includes the stammering, like somebody stuttering. Batalogeo, you're doing a bop, you know. For instance, in English, we have these kind of words when we use the word bang, you know. Bang, hit. We talk about something like boom, buzz, clang, click, clack, crunch, fizz. We use the word that it kind of sounds like the very thing you're talking about. Boing, gargle, clap, zap, and pitter patter. You know, we talked about using a pitter patter and so on. These are onomatopoetic words that they sound, and that's what the Greek used in that place. But earnest repetition is not that. If it comes from a deep felt need, you know, it is perfectly okay. And you'll see Jesus repeating it. He went and said the same things three times on the Mount of Olives. It goes again, and he repeated it again. Oh, you know, Father, if this be possible, take this cup from me. He repeated it, and the Bible says it like this. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 44, he says, so he left them and went away and once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. That's Matthew 26, verse 44, saying the same thing. Because here he was. His great ancestor, Jacob, had wrestled with God and prevailed. And now here's Jesus struggling with this issue of, you know, having to go to the cross, to all the pain and suffering that it would bring him. And he's asking God, and he's appealing to God, and he's calling on God. Let's examine more closely what it means. What does it mean for you to call on God? In the beginning of any part of a prayer, it's not mechanical to repeat God, God our Father, oh God, please, you know, or the name of God to whom we're addressing. When we call, when we use any name, a name of God, if we do it correctly, it summons up in our heart, in our mind, just exactly who we're calling on. It's not taking that name in vain, because we are now thinking about who we're calling on. For instance, when Jesus tells us how to pray, they ask disciples asked him. He said, you say, our Father. Our Father. That's who you address him. Who art in heaven, you know. And you praise his name because his name is hallowed. How many names does God have? And how is he called? Well, there he has a lot of names, actually. You'll see it. So what do we do? We do three things when we call on God. When we summon his name, okay, the name that we utter, it brings into our mind his divine character, okay? His divine character. So when we say that name or say it, you know, we're calling on God. That word tells us something concerning God. For instance, we have the word El Shaddai, the God who, the big-breasted El. He's the big-breasted God, meaning really he's so powerful and comforting. He encompasses us. He's El Shaddai. He's the one that's giving us great comfort. There are many words for God, okay? So then we profess that we are having an act of faith. We are now acting in faith regarding the character that is revealed by that name. Number three, we bring before God his own character as a motive with him. In other words, we say in effect, I bring myself, and in that bring myself into that mighty name for the sake of what it declares. I ask that these petitions be bestowed upon me and upon those I love. I'm asking for prayer because of who you are in this particular name that I'm calling you. To call on God is to contemplate his character, to trust in that character, okay? And to believe that he responds to the obligations that are involved in his character. A good example of this is this Psalm 86. It's very comprehensive and uses various names by the psalmist upon God as a helper. He's looking to strengthen him, and you'll see it here. Psalm 86 is remarkable for its frequent use of various divine names. In almost every verse, a divine name is repeated or called on. Okay, so you'll see it. You get a complete grasp of what we're talking about when we talk about prayer here. But we're going to use, you know, when we approach God, we use, a Christian uses our Father, because God is our Father. He is the one that has begotten us. We have his Spirit. We're part of him in a sense that he is extended out to us. Psalm 86, I'm going to begin in verse 1. It says it's a prayer of David. And notice the first thing David says, incline your ear. I'm reading this from the New American Standard Version. There are many versions. You can say it. They can put incline your ear, bend down your ear, you know, listen to me, you know. Incline your ear, O Eternal. Now, that's the YHWH, okay? That is God's covenant name for Israel. And answer me. So he addresses God as his covenant name. For I am afflicted and needy. So listen to me. Please listen. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. In other words, I love you. And you, my God, now that word God is Elohim. You, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. I'm a godly man. Now, my God, save me. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Now, that's another word. That's Adonai. That's Lord, Master. For to you I cry all day long. Make glad the soul of your servant. For to you, O Adonai, Lord, I lift up my soul. You notice almost every verse, there's a certain word that applies to God. He's calling God the YHWH. You know, some people pronounce it Yehovah. Some people say Jehovah. Some people pronounce it Yahweh. So, you know, I'm calling on you, the YHWH, the eternal, ever-living, lasting God who goes beyond the ages from beginning to the end of everything, you know, who was, who is, and who is to come. Make glad my soul, make glad the soul of your servant, for to you, O Adonai, my Lord, the Lord, I lift up my soul. Okay? For you, Adonai, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Eternal. Here, once again, he uses the four letters, YHWH. To my prayer, give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. In this case, it's the O Eternal Lord. And give heed to the voice of my supplication. Listen to me, please. So once again, he says, incline your ear. Now again, he's saying, give ear. Oh, he's repeating the same thing. Please listen to me. Please listen to my prayer. Okay? And give heed to the voice of my supplications. I'm asking. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon you, for you will answer me. There is no one like you among the gods. That's, again, the word Elohim, but it's plural gods. Now, the Elohim was a use. We'll talk a little bit more about these words in a minute. There's no one like you among the Elohim, O Adonai, nor are there any works like yours. Nobody has done works, miracles, powers like you have done. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Adonai. Once again, the Hebrew word. And they shall glory in your name. And you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are Elohim. And what did he put in front of it? My Elohim. And there are a lot of Elohim, a lot of gods. You know, Jesus said there are lots of gods. You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are Elohim. Teach me your way, O Yahweh, or Eternal. Teach me your way, O YHWH. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Adonai, O Lord Adonai, once again. O Adonai, my Elohim. O Adonai, that's a direct title to God, my Elohim. There are lots of gods, okay? With all my heart, I will give thanks to you, O Adonai, with all my heart, because you're my Elohim, and will glory in your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, which again is Elohim, arrogant men have risen up against me, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Adonai, O Lord, are a God. And now, and this is just the singular El. Yeah, there's El. Elohim means many gods or gods, plural, but usually it's referring majesty for God. Oh, you are a God, El, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundance in loving kindness and truth. Once again, he's repeating that, you see? Turn to me, okay? Incline your ear, listen to me, turn to me. And be gracious to me, O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, for those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Eternal, YHWH, have helped me and comforted me. So look at the various names, you know, five times in these verses. In our text, he calls him, and that by different three different names of variations. For instance, there are four times he uses the YHWH, which I usually say eternal, the ever-living God. Five times he uses Elohim, which means gods. You know, but you are, he puts that word, my Elohim. One time he uses the word El, and five other times he uses the word Adonai, direct contrast. You are, he comes, I'm coming to you, Adonai, under Adonai. Okay. Now these sacred names have distinct meanings, and when used in prayer, they bring up aspects of God's character. Let's examine them. The first one used is the YHWH. Some people pronounce it Yahweh, Yehovah, Jehovah. No one knows, and you know, in my opinion, how to pronounce it. No one, because there weren't any vowels, and Jews put in later and so on. But the meaning of the word is important. It has a double force in Scripture. One is derived from its literal, philological meaning. The other is derived from its historical use and development. As we all know, the word substantially implies an eternal, timeless being. Not derived. It's a not derived self-existence. He didn't get this from anybody else. He didn't pull in anything else. He was eternal from the beginning, wherever there's a beginning, there, and he had no beginning, timeless person, a being. And he has existence within himself, self-existence. In other words, one of the things he said to Moses, I am that I am. I am the great I am. In other words, I am and I will always be, and I have been, I will be, always be. He who was and is and was and shall be. He is the great source of all transitory and creational life. He made it. He who himself is unmoved, he moves everything. Because he's eternal. He's unmoved, unmovable. Then the name also has another force in history. Okay? It was given as the seal of the covenant. It is God's covenant name to Israel when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. He was saying, I'm going to make a covenant with this nation. Israel's national existence rested upon the fact that their God was eternal and everlasting and ever came from the beginning to the end. He gave them that name. That was the covenant God of Israel. The vitality of Israel was guaranteed. They will always be because of the eternity of Israel's Elohim, Israel's God. The bush that never burned up, was never consumed, was a symbol of the one who gives and is none poorer. He's not exhaustible. He gives and he's not poorer. He works and he's never wearied. He pours forth life and light through all ages and to all his creatures and is not one whit diminished. He is the fullness of the fountain of life, which is within him. He is the, and he's given that to Jesus. Jesus became the fullness of all the fullness, and all the fullness of God has dwelt in him when he was on earth. He is undecaying, inexhaustible, and exhausted. He cannot be tired. When we use the word YHWH, the eternal, oh, ever living one, and whatever you want to call him, we use that name in our prayers. We contemplate and trust in the one that we plead to, the one with, and we have these grand thoughts of his eternal existence, okay? Inexhaustible power, his unwearied strength, the resources that never fail. You think God's going to fail you? He's not going to. Purposes that never alter, a being that's never fails, who dwells in a region above all time, all places, all moods, and everything that you can think of. He is, so to speak, as the song says, the rock of ages. What did David say? There are many Elohim, but you are, he puts this little word in front of it, you are my Elohim. That word implies the abundance and fullness of the power that we found in God. You are my Elohim. So how we have this general conception, the idea common that all men can see him. He is greater and more glorious, but he's our God. I'm claiming that God is mine, my Adonai, my Elohim, my everlasting Yahweh, or Yehovah, or the eternal. I'm claiming that one. That's my God. Notice this general conception, the idea common to all men of an unseen might, throned in heaven, when you use Elohim, becomes special on David's lips when he uses that little word, my. You're my God. You're my Elohim. You know, again, I mentioned that Paul talks about there are gods many and lords many. This is what Paul wrote. There are gods many and lords many, but for us, there is one God, and that Greek word is theos, the Father, one God the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, one Lord. That's for us. So far, then, that we can judge from Scripture, it was David who first ventured to claim by that name and that might the God of Israel for his my God. I'm going to claim you as my God. Okay? Now let's take a look at the word Adonai. Actually, the Hebrew was Adon, and they added vowel points later on and so on, but Adon, and then Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-Y, it meant Lord. We translate it Lord, Lord. Here is not the same word as the word rendered in your Bible, when you have the word in King James, New American Standard, and several other translations, they render the word capital, L-O-R-D. That word is always coming from the four letters, the Yod, He, Vav, He, four letters of Hebrew, okay, that I usually call it the eternal, okay, because that, in a sense, of what he is. But when you use the word Adonai, that's in small letters, capital L, and small letters, Lord, okay? Our English word Lord gives the idea of authority and dominion and ownership. It will be observed that it is the most frequent name in this psalm, okay? It's used more times than the YHWH. It's Adonai, 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 five times. And its force is on David's lips and his thoughts. He's associated with it and gathered from the other verses. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Adonai, he says. Okay, so neither are there any works like yours. So here's David, you know, talking to God, calling him Lord. Okay, so here we have incomparable elevation of the supreme dominion that is ascribed to him. He says, all nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Adonai. They're going to come, all nations coming before Adonai to worship him, and shall glorify your name, for you are great. He's calling him directly, Lord, because he's the sovereign. Okay, he's exalted above everything. So when we blend these together, it is David saying, when you blend the YHWH with the Adonai, you're saying the ever-living covenant, YHVH, my Elohim, in whom I claim a personal interest, who loves me with a personal love and individual love and cares for me with a specific care, He's the absolute monarch, the Adonai, the Lord, and sovereign of the whole universe. And he is before whom I come with my supplication. So his names, in his names I trust, I believe, I present to him all my problems, all my cares, all my troubles, because he is the ever-living God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the Lord of everything. He is Elohim God, which means very powerful, and he's my God, okay? And I come to him with my poor cry, with my imperfect faith and sometimes lack of faith, and I show myself to him. And yet, once again, I call on his name for all he is and all he will be, okay? Have you ever had somebody cry out to you, help, help, you know, please help me? You hear that. And if it's your child, I mean, no matter when, no matter what, you'll come. It's your wife, your son, your child, your daughter, help me. You're going to rise up and do it. And if they call on your name, Mom, please help me. Dad, please help me. You're going to move, you know, whatever you can do, furniture, this, that. There are women who have stopped a car with that help because they're coming to the aid of that person that loves them and depends on them. And you're going to come. Then you, as a child of God, when you say, you notice what David said, what is this petition? What does he say? Incline your ear. Hear me, O Lord. You know, bend your ear, incline your ear toward me. Okay? Because what if you're not heard? You want to be heard. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we cry to him aloud, you know? Though sometimes we have no language but a cry. When you scream, when a child cries, play, you know, help, screams, people scream. That scream is a cry for help. And sometimes even in our prayers, God tells us in the New Testament, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but we have a high priest in heaven who interprets this to our Father. He petitions God. First, the cry that God would hear. That's the basis of all that follows. If God doesn't hear you, what's the point, you know? There is then a threefold description of the process of deliverance. David uses the word preserve my soul, save me, be merciful to me. Those three. So notice, incline your ear, hear me. You know, bend your ear down, hear me. It means respond to me. When God hears, God's going to respond. If God doesn't hear you, he's not going to make any response. So when you, and you know, people say that now, I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to what I say. I want you to hear. And I hope you hear me, you know. It doesn't just mean that it bounces off your ears or your hearing aids. It means you're going to do something about it. You're going to listen to it and act on it. That's what God's going to do. Incline, hear me. It says, hear me, O Lord, okay? Means to answer me. Then it says, preserve or protect my life. Preserve me, protect my life. That's in verse 2. Also in verse 2, save your servant. Save me. Okay, you saw that. Be merciful to me. Show your favor. Notice that in verse 3. You know, be gracious to me. Pity me. And then he talks about rejoice the soul of your servant, you know. Make your servant happy. Make me happy because you're my Lord. You're going to, I offer my life to you. I give my soul to you. Make your servant happy with me. Then there is the longing for what comes after the help, a consequence of the hearing. Make your servant happy again. Let all my troubles go away. So the petitions, David, prior to all these supplications, begins with the cry, hear me, incline your ear. Now, what do you mean? You know, let's ask the question. Doesn't God hear everything? Doesn't God know everything? Doesn't God know what you need even before you ask him? Yeah, he does. Do you think that we can say that just knowing about his omniscience, he knows everything, is enough for us? Then we don't have to pray, right? Since God knows my troubles, God knows my disease, God, we don't have to pray. No, not at all. Something goes more than just hearing a prayer that's necessary. There is the act of will on our part. We will to be in touch with this glorious Father that we have in heaven, with his Son Jesus Christ at his right hand. We come before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. I'm giving you David's example of how he calls God in all these, and you have in your mind all these things that God is. You know, he's the ever-living. No, there's no variation with God. There's no variation. God doesn't just one day he likes you and one day he's not and he's in a bad mood. No, there's no variation. So we pray for what the hearing that is embodied in this act of deliverance with God. We want God to answer us. We want God to hear us. And we want God to meet us with his gift. We want God to make us happy. We want God to come to our aid. We come before the throne of grace so that we may have his blessings on earth. As David says in the grand psalm, which recounts his deliverance, this is the Psalm 18, a beautiful psalm. My cry came before him, even into his ears. And then what's he say next? Psalm 18, verses 6 and 7. The earth shook. When God hears you, God doesn't just hear it, he acts. He hears when his loving regards to our prayers. And he hears when he acts in a mighty way and answers our cry. Okay? In this psalm, Psalm 86, David also prays for acts of deliverance and help. Preserve my soul. Save your servant. Be merciful to me. You ever feel like you want to say those words to God? The first of them might be rendered, guard me, watch over me, my soul. And then watch over my soul. And then renders it to help to distinguish it from other people. Okay. Looking at all these petitions, we see the first prays for protection. The second goes a step further and prays for a happy issuance of protection and safety. And the third digs deeper for mercy. Mercy and our mercy and our love and our need for forgiveness. Because guess what? We're not perfect. We're not perfect. And God is our guardian. He's our guardian. He achieves our salvation. He looks over us. He's the guardian of our souls. He's the guardian of our salvation, the guardian of our souls, saving us through the fruit of his abundant love and mercy, which he reaches out to every one of us. When you come before God, you're asking these. Okay, these three petitions then differ in different ways. And we'll talk more about how these three petitions vary in our next sermon. In that last petition that he thinks of himself as lowly, you see, and unworthy, he asks for mercy in the love that is shown. He asks for mercy in protection. He asks for God's help. Mercy means what? Forgiveness. Have mercy on me. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me, Lord. Please forgive my sins and accept me. Preserve my life. Help me. Make me happy. May I rejoice in you. Isn't that the basis of our wonderful prayers? Isn't that what you want when you talk to God? Don't you want that for whatever thing is troubling you right now? Your heart, your digestive system, your pain, your headaches, your troubles with other people, maybe your son or daughter or your wife or loved one, your mother or father, whatever the troubles are. Don't you want God's preserving you? Don't you want him to hear your prayers? Don't you want him to find a way out of these troubles for you? That's what we do when we come before God. When we come before our Father in heaven and our Lord, who our high priest. Think about it. We have a high priest that's in the Holy of Holies. And we'll talk more about that on the Day of Atonement. And we'll talk more about prayer and petitions to God in our next sermon. Join me today as we conclude with our prayer and thank God for all he is and all he is and will be. Our Father in heaven, the great, glorious, encompassing God of so many names, of so many titles, of so much character in every direction, we come before you as our Adonai, as our Lord, as our owner, as our the one of all strength, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of everything. We give you thanks, O Eternal, for everything. And we give you thanks, our Father in heaven, through Jesus Christ, the eternal, powerful Son, to whom all power has been given in heaven and earth. We come before you rejoicing that you are a God of stability and mercy, one of love and character. And you've given your Son for our sins. And we know that. We appreciate it so much. And we give you all the glory for it. Remember your people. Remember each one who is here today and listening that may have issues, and hear their petitions. Incline your ear so that they will be heard and you will act on their behalf. We know that you know that everything about us, each one of us. We're not bringing anything to you that you don't already know about us, but we're asking you to act, to show us the way, to open up doors, to open up windows, to open up knowledge, to open up light, so that we can see sometimes through our way through all this darkness. We give you honor, glory, praise forever and ever, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.